Good morning, ladies.
Good morning.
So this morning we're doing chapter 15. And I've titled it The King of the Jews, Jesus the King of the Jews. And this is a really heavy chapter. As I came into preparing for this chapter, I read over it a lot. And I really prayed that God would reveal to me the heaviness of my sin that nailed my Savior to the cross. And he did. I was in tears like a lot in the last 2 weeks. My kids probably thought I was losing my mind, which I might be, but not for that reason. Our Savior fulfills scripture and takes on all my sin and yours and all the sin that ever had been and ever would be to show us how much God truly loves us. The perfect sacrificial lamb gave his life so that we can be seen as pure and righteous before a most holy God. I believe this chapter is not meant to be taken lightly. We need to feel the heaviness of it if what Jesus did for us is going to make any change in our lives. In this chapter, we'll see that Jesus, what he went through for us. We need to imagine ourselves standing among the crowd before Pilate, walking along the road to Golgotha and kneeling at the foot of the cross. Let yourself go there. It's good to visit. It's good to imagine, but most importantly, it's vital we don't forget. Alyssa's going to read chapter 15 for us right now.
And as soon as it was morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and the scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priests accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And he answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the King of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away to the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion. And they clothed him in a purple cloak and twisted together a crown of thorns. They put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry the cross. And they brought him to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that this is the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. Summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph saw that he was laid.
Thank you, Alyssa. I'm just going to open in prayer. Father God, we give this time to you, and we ask that you would just speak to our hearts, dear Father. I pray that you would help us to understand exactly what you went through to save us from ourselves. In your name we pray, amen. So in chapter 14, we see that Jesus was accused by the high priest, the chief priest, the elders, and the teachers of the law of blasphemy. They'd asked him if he was the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One. And Jesus stated, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." With this statement, Jesus is revealing his identity that he had kept veiled throughout his ministry. With this statement, the Sanhedrin, the highest ruling court of the Jews, find Jesus guilty of blasphemy. There is nothing right about how they proceeded with this conviction. They had false witnesses that made statements that didn't agree. They held court in the evening hours, which is also a miscarriage of justice. Then they proceeded to mock him, spit on him, and hit him. This is the first of the beatings and mockings Jesus would receive. This one is by his own people, the Jews. The Sanhedrin had the power to convict a prisoner of wrongdoing, but in that day, with the Roman occupation in Palestine, it could not normally carry out the death sentence. So the Sanhedrin couldn't carry out a death sentence, but they could pronounce somebody guilty of some things. So it was only the Romans who could pronounce a death sentence. So that's why in chapter 15, we see the Sanhedrin bringing Jesus before Pilate, the Roman governor. Pilate held the power of life and death when it came to sentencing. Now understand here that Pilate didn't care if Jesus was guilty of blasphemy against a God that he did not even believe in. Pilate was known as a despiser of the Jews and the Jewish beliefs. The Sanhedrin realized they needed to come up with an accusation against Jesus that would also be against Roman law in order to have Jesus killed. They knew that the accusation against Jesus as a blasphemer would not be enough to convince Pilate to have Jesus ordered to death. Claiming to be a king or someone in direct conflict of the emperor was a claim guilty of treason, and the sentence of death was the punishment. This was the accusation the Sanhedrin places on Jesus before Pilate. This is why we see Pilate asking Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answers, "Yes, it is as you say." What Jesus is actually saying here is, "Yes, I'm king of the Jews, but not the kind of king my accusers want you to believe I am." Mark says the chief priests accused Jesus of many other things at this point, none of which Jesus denies or even argues. Pilate notices that Jesus is not arguing his case. Pilate is amazed by this. This truly was unusual behavior for someone facing death. The important thing here is that neither Pilate nor the chief priests are noticing is that scripture is being fulfilled. Isaiah 53. Verse 7. He was opposed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. How ironic that these scholars of the law and the scholars of the law and the Old Testament did not see what was happening here. Oh, how our sin can blind us. How we can get so wrapped up in what we think is right and not see God's plan being revealed right in front of us. But Pilate seems to understand what is actually going on here. In verse 10, it states, "For he, Pilate, perceived it was out of envy that the chief priests had delivered Jesus up." He sees no harm in Jesus. Pilate does not find any fault in him at all. He asks the crowd in chapter 15, verse 24, "What evil has he done?" Pilate does not feel Jesus is worthy of death, but he fears the crowd that is being stirred up by the chief priests. You can almost imagine there's this huge crowd and the chief priests walking among them, trying to influence the crowd, egging them on, egging on the bystanders to start yelling, "Crucify him," to the innocent Jesus. Pilate gives in to the crowd reluctantly. Pilate is not completely at peace with his decision, but his lack of conviction and fear of the crowd leads him to his decision. In fact, Matthew 27, 24 to 25 says, where is it? 24 to 25. I'll just read it. "So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.' And all the people answered," get this, "'His blood be on us and our children.'" It's so weird that they would say that, because that's exactly what was going to happen. "Instead, Pilate handed over to them a murderer, Barabbas, as is customary for him to do at the Passover, instead of an innocent Jesus. Pilate hands Jesus over to begin the gruesome process of crucifixion and releases to the crowd one for whom our Savior would die. The very end of chapter 15 shows Jesus being scourged or flogged and turned over to be crucified. I did a little bit of research into what exactly scourging or flogging would look like. And it involves the prisoner being beaten with a whip. Now, this whip wasn't just like a whip with just like one long strand. It had lots of different strands. And at the end of each strand was a piece of bone or a piece of sharpened stone or lead. Every time the prisoner was hit, it would tear through the muscle, to bone. This was actually customary. This was the first phase of crucifixion. Many prisoners died from this beating alone. Jesus' back would have had the skin shredded in places right through the muscle into the bone. He would have been bleeding profusely and in tremendous pain. See? The clothes that he wore, if they were not first removed, would have been strips of dirty cloth soaked with his blood, drying as he was tortured in the sun. The pain he was feeling at that time would have been unimaginable, but it paled in comparison with what was to come. Still, he said nothing. After this horrific beating, Jesus is led away by the Roman soldiers. Oh, my goodness. Pull it together, Bergman. He's led away by the Roman soldiers to the inner courts of the palace. The soldiers called the whole battalion, all their buddies together, to mock and further humiliate Jesus. Here he is stripped of his own blood-soaked clothes, and they placed a purple royal robe and a crown of thorns on his head. They hit him over the head and they spit on him. They, in mockery, they knelt before him and called out, "Hail to the King of the Jews." In the study guide, James makes a really great point that needs to be repeated here. The Jews had scorned him as a supposed prophet, missing the point that he was the great prophet. The Gentiles or the Romans in this case scorn him as a supposed king. In mockery, they bow before the one to whom they will one day bow at the judgment seat. The irony we see on this side of the cross doesn't stop here. We'll see more irony as our Savior hangs on the cross. After this horrific beating and mockery, the captors lead Jesus away to be crucified. The victim of a crucifixion was usually made to carry his own cross, or at least the beam of the cross. Jesus points out that a man named Simon is compelled to carry the cross. Mark points out that a man named Simon is compelled to carry the cross for Jesus. Jesus was likely too weak from his scourging and beatings that he had received to carry it himself. They led him up to Golgotha, which means place of the skull. They put nails through his hands and his wrists and feet, and either his hands or his wrists, we're not exactly sure where, and through his feet. And then placed the cross in a hole in the ground. So this is done while it's laying down. He's laid down on top of it, nail, feet. And then they lift the cross up, slam it down into a hole. So you can just feel the jarring. You just know that the jarring. The pain our Savior and King was feeling at this point would have been unthinkable. The soldiers offered Jesus wine with myrrh. This was routinely offered to those who were being executed as a sense-numbing analgesic. Jesus refused it. Jesus knew he had to be in control of his faculties. He felt every bit of pain that dying for your sin and mine could have. It's been said that death by crucifixion is one of the most excruciating forms of punishment by death that was available in those days. Death by crucifixion was usually slow. It often took days for the victim to die. The victim died by suffocating under the weight of his own body. He could relieve some of the suffocation or the pressure on his lungs by pushing himself up, but his feet were nailed down. So every time he pushed himself up, he'd feel that pulling on his nails. Or he could try to pull himself up with his hands, but even that, he would feel the pulling on his hands. Trying to pull oneself up with his hands would have inflicted huge amount of torture. Our king suffered willingly, but it would get worse. Mark mentions the fulfillment of scripture again when he mentions the crowd that watched and mocked him and the soldiers that cast lots for his clothing. Psalm 22. Where are we? 7 and 8 says, "All who see me mock me, and they make mouths at me, they wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord, let him deliver him. Let him rescue him for he delights in him." And Psalm 22 verse 18 also says, "They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." The mocking that Mark mentions is the epitome of irony. In verse 29, those that are mocking him despise him as a prophet. Verse 29 says, where are we? "And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Jesus would be resurrected in 3 days. He would do exactly as they had said. They mocked him as priest in verse 31. "So also the chief priest said, and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself.'" If Jesus had saved himself, which he could have, he would not be able to save the mockers and us from ourselves. They humiliated him as king, verse 32. "Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. If he came down from the cross, his kingdom would not have come to save them and us. If they had stopped and heard what they were saying and look at what was happening and remembered the scriptures for which they had been taught, they could have brought themselves to the heart of the gospel. They would have, in fact, seen and believed. The very fact that Jesus stayed on the cross to die meant that millions in years to come would see and believe. The false accusations, the beatings, humiliating mocking, the pain of the flogging, exhaustion of carrying the cross, and the torture of being nailed to it and hanging on the cross, all pale in comparison to the suffering that was yet to come. Verse 33 to 41 is Jesus' death. These few verses are where we find the conclusion of Christ's life on earth in human form. It's just 9 short verses, but they hold so much significance to us as believers. They show us the enormity of what Jesus did for us. They show us the enormity of what our sin cost our Savior. Darkness falls over the earth for those 3 horrible hours in the middle of the day. This darkness signifies many different things. Amos 8, verse 7 to 10 speak of God bringing darkness over the earth when his judgment comes. At this point, God is pouring out his judgment on the sinless Jesus. Jesus, who never ever sinned, at this point took on all the sins of the world. The agony of that alone made the beatings and floggings look like nothing. Jesus had never known sin or the heaviness of it. He took on the punishment and the heaviness of sin for us all in that 3 hours. By far, though, the most agonizing part of this whole crucifixion as he hung there taking the punishment for all sin of all time was abandonment from his Father. The darkness signifies the hell that Jesus was in. Kent Hughes explains it as Jesus, who had never known a millisecond of separation from the Father and the Holy Spirit, is alone. This was the darkest point of history, and it marked the darkest point of Jesus' life. Our holy and perfect God could not be with Jesus as he bore the sins of the world. This is why, as the darkness ends, Jesus calls out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He still had the strength and the breath in him to call out loudly. He was dying on his terms, not as the world would have expected him to die. Even in his last moments, he is showing power over death. The people around believed that he was calling for Elijah to come and save him. There was at that time various beliefs that Elijah would come and rescue the righteous. With the next sentence, Jesus lets out a loud cry and breathed his last. The words "breathed his last" suggest deliberate control. Kent Hughes explains it as this: normally, the crucified, through progressive loss of strength, fell unconscious and died feebly. Jesus was conscious to his very last breath. Jesus gave his life. It was not taken from him. How beautiful is that image? Jesus knew that the work he had come to complete was accomplished. John 19, verse 30 tells us Jesus said, "It is finished." He was the perfect sacrificial lamb for our sins. He had finished the work of redeeming us. He had made a way for us to have direct relationship and communion with a holy God. Mark seems to take a significant detour from the moment-by-moment details from the cross. He, in one very short but super significant sentence, lets us see what happened at the temple. Verse 38, right after Jesus breathed his last, says, "And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." This verse immediately follows the verse where Jesus died. It's not a mistake that Mark does this little detour. It has huge significance. But before we can grasp the significance of the curtain being torn, we have to understand the curtain and its purpose. The curtain that Mark is talking about here is the curtain that separated where the high priest would normally go from entering into the holies of holies. It was here in the Holy of Holies where God resided, and once a year, the holy the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. It was here that after making some very specific and detailed sacrifices for himself and the people, that the high priest could approach God and make sacrifices and atonements for the Israelites and all the sins that they had committed. The curtain represented the separation of a holy God from a sinful mankind because of our sin. So I did some research on the actual curtain, and I found that it was 60 feet long, 30 feet wide, and about an inch thick. It is said that the curtain was so massive and heavy that it took 300 priests to manipulate it. The size and the thickness of the curtain ensured that no one could accidentally fall into the Holy of Holies. Doing so, falling into the Holy of Holies, would have meant certain death. So knowing all this information now, we know that without a shadow of a doubt, the tearing of the curtain from top to bottom was no accident. This was something that God did alone. Only some supernatural force could have single-handedly and swiftly torn the massive piece of material. God tore the curtain. He tore it immediately after Jesus died to show us that there was no longer need for separation between sinful man and a holy God. When Jesus died, his blood covered us so that we now have his righteousness and are seen as sinless, pure, and holy. We are now able to approach our holy God because of Jesus' death. There is no longer any need for separation. The significance of the curtain being torn is literally life-changing. The placement of it here in the narrative of Jesus' death by Mark is not an offhanded placement. I believe Mark placed it here with the sole purpose of showing us what Jesus' death did for us. Verse 38 shows us the meaning of the brutality Jesus faced. It was for us. It was because God wanted to have intimacy and relationship with us, and the only way to do that was for the ultimately perfect Lamb, who was also the only true high priest, to make that sacrifice for us. The veil was torn as he breathed his last. It was finished forever and ever. Even one of the centurions that stood mocking Jesus as he hung on the cross saw how Jesus died and stated, "Truly, this man is the Son of God." This centurion had seen so many people die by crucifixion, but he noted that Jesus didn't die the way others had. Did the centurion notice that Jesus was in control of his last breath rather than the usual exhaustion and suffocation that would normally kill the one being crucified? All we know for sure is that Jesus died for all, and this is the first Gentile we see acknowledging Jesus for who he really was. Mark also makes a point of pointing out some key witnesses of Jesus' death. These women had followed Jesus and met him and his disciples and their needs as the disciples and Jesus ministered. They were the faithful few who would see their Savior die and be buried. Verse 42 to 47 talks about Jesus being buried. At the end of this chapter, we see a new character introduced. This man's name is Joseph, and he was a Jewish councilman who was respected among his Jewish leaders. Mark also notes that he was a rich man because he already had a tomb set aside for himself. Joseph is willing to give the tomb for his Savior. Mark makes note that Joseph was also looking for the kingdom of God. Joseph was a Jewish man who was waiting for the coming Messiah. Not all Jewish leaders had turned against Jesus. Mark would have us understand that this man, Joseph, believed that what he had seen was significant. Joseph knew that the Sabbath was the following day, and he wanted to give Jesus the proper Jewish burial that he deserved before the Sabbath began. So Joseph mustered up enough courage to approach Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that Jesus had died already and calls for the centurion to ask if Jesus was truly dead. It wasn't just the centurion that was surprised at how quickly Jesus had died, but also Pilate. Here at the end of chapter 15, we see both Jews and Gentiles amazed at the death of Jesus. His death would impact everyone. They just didn't know how yet and what Jesus was still to show them. Pilate gives the body of Jesus to Joseph, and immediately Joseph sets to preparing the body for burial. This process involved purchasing a linen cloth to be used as a shroud, removing Jesus from the cross, cleaning his body, wrapping him in the shroud, and laying him in the tomb. This information that Mark gives us here is proof that Jesus really died. He was treated to a quick but fully Jewish burial. After Jesus is placed in the tomb, a large heavy stone is rolled into the trench across the opening of the tomb. Mark also at the very end of this chapter notes that two witnesses that saw Jesus die on the cross were also witnesses to where Jesus was buried and how he was buried. It is significant that these women were there to make the discovery Easter morning, but that's next week. This chapter is full of so many beautiful images of how much Jesus loves us. As I was preparing for this study, I listened to several sermons on the death of Jesus. In one of those sermons, Kent Hughes refers to an old English devotional written in the 1700s called The Practice of Piety by Lewis Bailey. There is a segment of this devotional where the human soul and Jesus the Christ are having a conversation. The human soul is asking Jesus questions, and Christ answers them with tender love and compassion, showing us the reason for his suffering and death. I want to close with reading a few portions from that devotional. Now, it's written in Old English, so it's a little hard to understand and read, but I'll do my best. First off, the soul says, "Lord, why wouldst thou be bound?" Christ says, "That I might loose the cords of thine iniquities." Soul, why wouldst thou have thy blessed face defiled with spittle? Christ, that I might cleanse thy face from the shame of sin. Soul, Lord, why would thy face disfigured with blows and blood? Christ, that thy face might shine glorious as the angels in heaven. Soul, Lord, why wouldst thou be so cruelly scourged? Christ, that thou mightst be free from the sting of conscience and whips of everlasting torments. Soul, Lord, why wouldst thou be arraigned at Pilate's bar? Christ, that thou mightst at the last day be acquitted before my judgment seat. Lord, why wouldst thou be lifted upon the cross? Christ, that I might lift thee up with me to heaven. Soul, Lord, why were thy hands and feet nailed to the cross? Christ, to enlarge thy hands to do the works of righteousness and to set thy feet at liberty to walk in the ways of peace. Soul, Lord, why did they crucify thee in Golgotha, the place of the dead man's skulls? Christ, to assure thee that my death is life unto the dead. Soul, Lord, why saidst thou upon the cross, "It is finished"? Christ, that thou mightst know that by my death the law was fulfilled and thy redemption effected. Soul, Lord, why didst thou cry out upon the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Christ, lest thou, being forsaken of God, shouldst have been driven to cry in the pains of hell, woe and alas forevermore. Soul, Lord, why was there such a great general darkness when thou didst suffer and cry out upon the cross? Christ, that thou mightst see an image of those hellish pains which I suffered to deliver thee from the endless pains of hell and everlasting chains of darkness. Soul, Lord, why wouldst thou have thine arms nailed abroad? Christ, that I might embrace thee more lovingly in the everlasting arms of mercy. Soul, Lord, why didst thou cry with such a loud and strong voice in the yielding up of the ghost? Christ, that it might appear that no man took my life from me, but that I laid it down of myself. Soul, Lord, why was the veil of the temple rent in twain at thy death? Christ, to show that the Levitical law should be no longer a partition wall between Jews and Gentiles, and that the way to heaven is now open to all believers. Soul, Lord, why was thy side opened with a spear? Christ, that thou mightst have a way to come nearer my heart. Soul, Lord, what shall I render unto thee for all these benefits? Christ, love thy Creator and become a new creature. That's it, girls. Let's just close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for this time we've spent together. Thank you for the heaviness of this chapter. Thank you that in 3 days from what happened here, you rose again, defeating death, so that we may live with you one day. We are so grateful. We are so unworthy. In your name we pray. Amen.
How many know, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord.